In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If there is one word that can link all three of these scripture passages that we have heard on this Trinity Sunday, it is this: confusion. It's an apt word because this is the day that we ponder the Trinity, and there is no doctrine that is more difficult for us to wrap our feeble minds around than that of the Trinity, that mystery of three persons in one God, not one person changing into another person at a given time for a specific reason, not three people taking turns at being God. No, all three existing always together, yet still one person. And that's a hard one for us to understand. Famously, St. Augustine wrote a book on the topic, the end of 800 pages. He still hadn't figured it out. And he's a lot smarter than I am. But that is not the confusion that we're talking about today. The confusion is a little bit different. Take, for example, a look at the passage from Isaiah. It's the story of God's call to Isaiah to be a prophet. It's in the midst of a disastrous political environment for the people of Judah. They are about to go into captivity. And suddenly there's a strange and violent appearance of God and his heavenly host of angels. The building shakes. The room is filled with smoke. God is looking for someone, namely Isaiah, and he wants to make sure that Isaiah knows exactly whom he's dealing with. And what does Isaiah say? Now I'm going to betray my age, because the thing that it most reminded me of is an old Bob Dylan song. No, 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 it ain't me, God. It ain't me you're looking for, God. I am not worthy. I am a man of unclean lips. God's response is to fix those unclean lips in a way that sounds rather unpleasant, even though it's effective. One of the angels touches Isaiah's lips with a hot coal, and suddenly all that is unclean is gone. God says, okay, whom will I send to be a prophet to my people? And at that point, Isaiah seems to accept this call. Perhaps he was afraid he'd get something worse than the hot coal if he said no. But he says, here I am, send me. God turns Isaiah's self-doubt and sense of the way the world is supposed to work on its ear. Isaiah's confusion at this very strange call is converted into affirmation. It works like that sometimes when people are called to do something for God. Confusion is an expected part of the deal. So let's turn now to Paul's letter to the Romans. Once again, God has called his people to do things for him. Paul says we are debtors to God because of Jesus' death on the cross. Now that should make us nervous, because nobody wants to be a debtor, particularly for something that big. But Paul says that we should take on this indebtedness gratefully, because it's not based in fear, it's based in love. God's people are to serve in a new way as God's adopted children, co-heirs with the very Jesus Christ who was responsible for our salvation. And the service we should provide to bring God's kingdom to fruition on earth will require suffering. but will also mean eventual glory. Talk about confusing. First, Paul says we're debtors and should serve because of that. Okay, we get that. Then he says we're debtors because God loves us. Okay. That's a new idea. Usually debt and love don't appear in the same sentence. Then he says we're equal with Jesus as heirs to God's kingdom. How can that be? Jesus is God, and we certainly are not. Then he says, we've got to do stuff, and it will require suffering. But wait a minute, weren't we supposed to be heirs of the kingdom? What's all this about suffering? Oh yeah, we'll get the glory, but the suffering is part of the deal. I feel like my head's going back and forth like this. And it hurts from Paul whipsawing me back and forth. It works like that when people are called to do something for God. Confusion's just part of the deal. And then we get to the heart of the matter when we hear the gospel. Here comes Nicodemus, let's call him Nick for short. He shows up in the middle of the night. He's probably a scribe or some other temple official. He's a little bit like that smarty pants kid who always sits in the front row and waving his hand saying, "Teacher, teacher, I know the answer. Pick me, pick me." He starts off by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." One of those smart kid answers. And before Nick actually gets a chance to ask the question that he had in mind, Jesus says, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. You're close, but you're not quite right. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And now Nick is confused. Wait a minute, you're telling me that we've got to be born from above. That's how we get to know God. But we're already born. And some of us have been born for quite some time. Are we supposed to climb back into our mamas and get born again? That doesn't make sense, particularly since our mamas wouldn't be too thrilled about that. And Jesus sighs and says, "Not that kind of being born, Nick. It's the kind of rebirth that happens when you're baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. I thought you were a smart guy, a teacher. How could you get so confused?" But Nicodemus is not the only one who is confused. Jesus speaks now not only to Nicodemus, but to all those who are struggling and who have doubts. He's saying, "Pay attention now. I'm talking about things that are hard to understand. Not just earthly things, but heavenly things. You need to try and understand these things as best you can. I'm here to help you. The Spirit is here to help you. I'm here to save you, not to punish you. I'm here so that you can finally understand what your relationship is with God, this God who loves you so deeply. That's the kind of rebirth I'm talking about." And implied in that explanation is the realization that this teaching from Jesus, even though it beggars our ability to understand it fully, is something that Jesus is asking us to embrace and to share, each of us in our own way. And we hear that, and we wonder, as Isaiah did, "Why would you choose me? I'm an imperfect person. I don't have the skills that you need for what you're asking me to do." We hear that, and we wonder, as Paul suggests, How can I be a suffering debtor at the same time that I am the co-heir with Christ of the heavenly glorious kingdom? We hear that and we wonder, as Nicodemus did, how am I supposed to understand this rebirth that you speak of? And more importantly, how am I supposed to convey this to others? It's confusing. But the good news is that even in our confusion, God provides us with what we need to do when He calls us. A spiritual director once told me, when I was going through the same kind of confusion, God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. God expects that we need help and will give it to us. He expects that we'll occasionally be confused. He expects that we'll need divine help. And that's why the gift of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last Sunday on Pentecost, those gifts that help the disciples understand each other's languages, are also bestowed on us through that rebirth, through baptism, as God's adopted children. We are all called by God. Each of us is called to different tasks at different times of our lives, but we are most definitely called. And in the midst of the shock of the call, as Isaiah was shocked, we might be tempted to say, "It ain't me, Lord, it ain't me you're looking for." But we are gifted by what God has given us in creation, by what Jesus washed from our sinful souls through His death on the cross, and by what the Spirit infuses into our hearts and our souls. We may not understand everything about the mystery of the Trinity. Equally, we may not understand God's call for us. But we can accept the gifts of the Trinity that empower us and equip us to be God's heirs and God's debtors, to bring the reign of God to its full flowering, each of us in our own way. Amen.